good morning. Good morning. If you're in person or online, we are glad that you are with us this morning, and I just want to thank you for coming. Obviously, man, church would not be church without all of you here, right? It'd be kind of lonely if it was just me. And so we are so glad that you are with us this morning. If you just want to stand to your feet, we're going to really just open in a word of prayer. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this place. We thank you that you beat us to this spot, that you are here this morning, that you saw us, that you called us by name, that you are longing to have a relationship with us. And so this morning, we turn our heart to you. We say yes to you. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say to us this morning, we yield to you and say thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being here. Thank you for calling us by name. And God, we just turn our attention back to you. We worship you this morning because of who you are. In Jesus' name, let's worship him together.
Defeated, the king is alive. I raise a heart. like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. Oh, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you, God. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. We're surrounded by you. I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
Christ is enough for me. Christ.
Is the
We just worship you, God. You are holy. There is none like you. There's none like you. God, thank you for being in this space, meeting with us. And God, we just humbly give everything back to you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. This morning, we're going to take time to pray for one another. We are going to turn kind of a new season here at Park Hill. And in James chapter 5, it says that we pray for one another. This is who we are. This is what we do. And so we're going to take time to pray for one another. And if you're looking around you and you're feeling uncomfortable about that, that's okay. That's all right. This is called faith. We're going to take a step of faith, and we're just going to encourage one another through prayer. And so if you could just turn to your neighbor and just say, hey, can I pray with you right now? Can I pray with you? And if that feels awkward, that's okay. You don't have to say yes. You could be like, okay, don't make eye contact. I'm sitting down, whatever it might be. But the rest of us, what we're going to do, we're going to just turn to each other and we're gonna say, can I pray with you right now? And then if they say no, okay, you don't have to do it. But if they say yes, just simply say, what can I pray with you about? What can I pray with you about? And if there's nothing, absolutely nothing to pray, like, I'm good, then what we're going to do is we're going to speak a blessing over your neighbor, okay? You're just going to pray a blessing over your neighbor and just say, God, I want to bless you in this moment, in this space, all right? And so we're going to take a moment to do that. We're going to take a moment and just pray for one another, all right? And if there's nothing to pray for, can I just speak a blessing over you? And the blessing is, like, may God's face shine upon you. All right, so go ahead and just take a moment and do that. Let's pray for one another. Father, I thank you for these, your people. And God, we pray for one another. God, that you would build us up in the faith, that you would encourage us and strengthen us. God, that we might be the church to truly bear one another's burdens. And God, for every need in this room, we offer it to you. We give it to you. We lay it down at your feet, and we trust you that you're working and moving in our hearts and lives. And God, may you bless each and every person in this room. May your face shine upon them. May they be strengthened by you and encouraged by you. May you meet every one of their needs according to your riches and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. And this is something we're going to do. So I know this might stretch some of you, but you know what? It's a command in Scripture to pray for one another. And so we really want to walk that out in faith. And the prayer of a righteous person, James says, avails much, okay? whatever the word avails means. That's King James. So, all right. Hey, and so I also want to say in conclusion, just at the end of this service, if you are, man, you want a specific need, you just like, man, you really want someone to pray for you, there's going to be a couple people over here by the prayer wall, and you can just meet with them and during the closing song, response time. If you want prayer, we're going to make that available just to go over there. They're going to pray with you about whatever your need might be. All right, and as you have needs, you can put that on the prayer wall, put it over there, and then if you have an answer to prayer, you can take that prayer need, right, and you can put it on the boundary of that, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. That part, just move it to the outside, like God's answering prayer. We just want to celebrate with you and how God hears us and responds to us. All right, make sense? So you're looking at me, I can't believe you made me do that. And I'm like, hey, we're just following scripture, all right? This is what we want to do. We want to honor God in these things. All right, well, welcome to Park Hill Church. I am so glad that you are with us. Thanks for being here this morning. If you want to connect with us, we just would love to connect with you. If you're newer around here and you want to connect, you can fill out a digital connect card by following the QR code there, or the physical one that's in front of you. Let us know you're here. If you have a prayer request on that, you can fill that out as well. And so we want to really build a culture of belonging where we can connect with one another. And one of the ways we do that is just getting your information. And if you want to take next steps, we can chat with you about that as well. Well, thanks so much for your faithfulness in giving. Because you give, we get to do ministry. We get to really endeavor in moving people closer to Jesus. And so thanks so much. If you want to give of your tithes, of your offerings, you can follow the QR code or put it the check or cash or whatever in the black box as you go out. There's a little blue envelope in front of you. All right? Three people are ready to give. Three people. That's good. That's good. All right. Well, just some announcements. Our Rose Park pool night got lightninged out, okay? And so we are rescheduling that to Wednesday, August 12th. That's a Wednesday night. And so we were a little disappointed, and I know some of you might have been disappointed, and some of you are like, I wasn't going. Well, ha! Now it's rescheduled. You can go, all right? August 12th, it's going to be Wednesday night, 7 to 9 at Rose Park Pool. It's just going to be a fun family event, an event where all of us can go. You can invite your neighbor. You don't have to get in the pool. You can just stand around and talk, right? We got some giveaways, some prizes. So it's just going to be a great opportunity to invite people to. And so put that on your calendar. Also, it is camp season. All right, I'm going to play some soccer, the World Cup Championships today. All right, so I'll play that with you. There you go. Nice. And so the World Cup Championships today, but don't worry about that. It's just soccer. All right. And so camp season is upon us. It's a great time. We just had family camp, and then they were doing high school camp last week. We're going to combo camp. Everybody say whoop, whoop. Yeah, three of you. Five of you, 10 of you are excited about combo camp. We are leaving tomorrow morning, and this is exciting too, at 5:45 in the morning. Yes, yes, and it's always key in that bus to leave early. And so we're leaving early. We want to get up to camp anyway. And so if you're going with us, you can bring a sack lunch. That would be great, just so you can eat on the bus on the way up. Be praying for this week. Some of you last week got these little wristbands, and that's just a reminder to pray for kids that are going to camp and leaders that are going to camp. And so on the way out, if you want to grab one of these wristbands, and there's a little prayer card as well, that's just gives you just a primer about what to pray for specifically for our students that are going to camp. And so be praying. We want every student and every leader to be covered in prayer, because we know that good things happen at camp. But we also are going to talk about this in a little bit in the message, is that when we try to move people closer to Jesus, there's always going to be opposition. Ground isn't easily given, right, in the kingdom of God. We have an enemy who wants to hold desperately to the lives under the lives of these young people, and we want to be part of the journey of moving them closer to Jesus. And so be praying this week. Be praying for the leaders as well. Be praying for the bus driver as well. That's me. And so and just be praying. It's going to be a great week of camp. And yeah, and if you haven't signed up for Kids Camp yet, Kids Camp is coming up, all right? You got another week to sign up for Kids Camp, all right? And so be signing up for that. And then the last camp that we want to talk about is our Park Hill Family Camp. This is something you don't want to miss. Sign up so we know who's coming, so we can make plans for food and housing and all that stuff. We would love for you to come to Park Hill Family Camp. It's going to be a great time up at the Lions Campground south of Red Lodge. You need to be there, or as the old saying goes, be square. Okay? Just be there. It's going to be a great time. All right, you can turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, because we're actually going to tell the story from Exodus chapter 5 to the beginning of chapter 7, so it's a really long passage, and so to make sure I get the story right, I'm going to be interspersing, obviously, scriptures that will be up on the screen, but if you have a Bible, we'd love to open your Bible. We believe God's Word is powerful and effective for our lives, and if you don't have a Bible, we have a gift Bible out in the lobby for you that you can grab one of those. We would love for you to take a Bible. We believe that God's word and prayer are two things that are paramount to a growing relationship with Jesus. And so make sure that you get one of those. All right? Well, the biblical proverb, Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Anybody ever think about that? That a hope deferred. You put off hope long enough, your heart becomes sick. But a longing fulfilled, the proverb says, is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes a heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, we would love for all of our hopes, all of our dreams to come true. But if we're honest, when we hope, it comes with a level of pain. I have this thought that I just say it, hope hurts, right? There's this pain that comes, because if we don't have pain, we don't need hope, right? If there's never agony or anything ever wrong, what do we need hope for? And so hope has this level of pain. It carries a pain with us. When I hope, because it hurts, I have these qualifying words that I use to kind of like deflate my hope. Like, you know, if hope is a balloon and I want to hope, 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 hope. You know, anybody ever had the balloon popped? And it's just like, that's pretty drastic in your life, right? When the balloon pops, and you're just like, I give up. So I have qualifying words for my hope, and the big one is the word but. I hope this happens, but if it doesn't. I hope we get to go do, but if this happens, right? So I hope this, but if that. And if I really, really want to kill my hope, I add a couple qualifying words called what if. Okay? God says he is good, but what if this happens? God says this, but what if that happens? We had one of our children, and I'm not going to say which one, but when he was little, he's not here to defend himself. When he was little, we would say we were going to go do something, and his hope would get up. And then, you know, parents' plans change, right? Something happened. And then he would call us, liars, you lied. You said we were going to do this. And I'm like, right? He realized his parents were human. And so his hope meter, like, is this really going to happen? Right? Measure the hope. I don't know. And so hope hurts. We want to hope, but what if? Hope is important. Hope fuels transformation. Hope unlocks deliverance. When you say yes to the next right thing, the next assignment God's given you, you might feel a wave of hope, like this is going to be good, right? Because God is good, and because God is good, this is going to be great. This is going to be a new adventure. But then you get into the adventure, and you're like, I said yes, God, then why is this so hard? Anybody ever have that happen? Like you say yes to God, and you think it should get easier, but it doesn't. All of a sudden it gets harder, and there's something about the hope, and you're like, you're doubting, this is, I'm hoping, but now God, but what if? And you have all these thoughts, and you become maybe cynical or whatever. Generally, we believe that when we say yes to God, it's going to get easier, not more difficult. And when it comes to being generous, like we're going to go in this journey of generosity, be courageous and generous in all we do, to awaken people from into hope, into life. And then hard things happen, and we're like, maybe I'm not supposed to be doing this. Maybe this isn't supposed to happen. We had people, we were 100% sure God called us to Billings, Montana 12 years ago, and our house didn't sell for a long time, making two mortgage payments. Anybody ever do that before? Isn't that fun? Yeah. And so people were like, you must have missed out on God's word. You must be doing this wrong because it shouldn't be this hard for you. And we're like, I don't think that's in Scripture. I don't think that's the way God designed it. I see Scripture and I read Scripture and I think, like, when we go on the missions God gives us, when we say yes, it's not the American up and to the right. Yeah, everything's better, faster, quicker. As Americans, we want things now and we want things to be better just right now. And God says the journey is a lot more up and down and back and forth and two steps forward and five back and five forward and one back. It's not what you think it is. Because if it was just all up and to the right, we'd be like, oh, I said yes to God, and that's all it. He takes care of the rest, and he does. But he wants us to learn to trust him. He wants us to put our hope in him. When hardship can squeeze out hope, and when we go through hard things, the hope meter can go down. If you're not experiencing hardship, though, I can guarantee you this, you might not be on God's mission of deliverance. Because when we go into enemy territory, what happens? We meet opposition. I just finished rereading a book called Band of Brothers by Stephen Ambrose, and it's a story about Easy Company, and Easy Company was part of the 101st Airborne Division, the paratroopers, that landed behind enemy lines at Normandy, all right, and they were the company that was first at Eagle's Nest, Hitler's lair up in the Austrian mountains, and so they were there from the Normandy invasion to the very end. Okay, they were there. And when they landed behind enemy lines, the Germans didn't say, oh, you're here now, I guess you can have France. Oh, you're here now, I guess you can have Holland. Oh, I guess you can have Belgium. Oh, just go all the way to Germany, right? They didn't say that. When they landed, there was steep opposition. And many of those men gave of life and limb, right? They gave of themselves, they sacrificed of themselves for a mission. And one of the guys said, it wasn't until they got into Germany and they saw a concentration camp that he was like, oh, that's why we did what we did. That's why we did what we did. To push back oppression, to push back this back, to be on a mission of deliverance. And so when they showed up, they were like hope dealers. The people in the Netherlands were like so excited to see them because they had hope. They didn't have hope, and then they did. And our goal, our journey, when we go on missions of deliverance, is to be hope dealers. We have the hope of the world in our lives, in our hearts. And are we dealing hope to those around us? And so God's calling all of us to participate and all of us to be on this mission of deliverance. And we've been talking about this in this series, that a need for deliverance is an opportunity for generosity. A need for deliverance is an opportunity for generosity. And wherever we see a need for deliverance, God is calling us to be generous because he is a God of abundance, right? He has everything. And so whatever he gives us, we are to freely give. And so we have opportunities all around us to be generous. And that generosity is a spiritual weapon that God's given us to unlock the doors, the hearts of certain people. And because generosity feels hope. And when we're generous, we hand out hope, and then all of a sudden things can change. But it's not smooth sailing. All right, as we find out in this story today, God has given Moses this commission, right? And the commission is go to Egypt, tell Pharaoh, let my firstborn son go, and let us go to worship. Free us, free the people. All right? And God has commissioned him, so you're like, well, this should be, God's going with me, right? This should be good. It's going to be good. So he goes there, and he meets with the Israelite leaders, all the people, all the Israelite leaders. And the Israelite leaders are pretty pumped. They're pretty excited. Because Moses and Aaron, they do some signs, right? And they speak the word, and they have hope all of a sudden. They're like, yes, we're going to be delivered. This is going to be amazing. This is going to be great. And they had hope, right? Just a little bit of hope. And so, but when they then went, Moses and Aaron then went to Pharaoh. They said these words, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. They told Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so they may hold a festival in my honor in the wilderness." All right? Let my people go. And what do you think? I mean, have you ever put yourself in Moses and Aaron's shoes? What do you think they thought Pharaoh's response would be? Sure, why not? Take all these slaves. Yeah, all this labor we've had. We've built our economy off their backs. You can just have them. We're tired of them. You think he's just going to say that? No. And so there's going to be opposition, right? And so Pharaoh says, we referenced this verse. Pharaoh responded, chapter 5, verse 2. Who is the Lord? Who's it? What are you talking about? The Lord? Who is the Lord? Why should I listen to him? Why should I let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. I will not let Israel go. Sorry, and just whenever I read these lines, I just think of, let me go. I will not let you go. Let me go. You didn't know that the queen was inspired right here. This is inspiration, right? Right there, inspiration. And so, And so there's this argument, and it's going to go back and forth all through this story, right? Let my people go. I will not let them go. Back and forth through the story, okay? And their conversation went nowhere. In fact, what happened? What did Pharaoh then do with the Israelites? Did he make it easier for them? Oh, well, maybe I'll just relieve some pressure for them. You know, we'll talk about this next week, how hard Pharaoh's heart is, right? It is so hard that Moses will ask later in this story, can we just go on a 3-day trip? Right? Just a little respite after decades of 24/7 slavery? Could we just stay a 3-day respite? And his heart is so hard. What does he say? Nuh-uh. Not going to happen. That's how hard his heart is. That's how much resistance he has to Moses and Aaron, but specifically to the God of the universe. All right? That's how much he doesn't care. And Pharaoh, he believing he was divine, above any mortals, these mere mortals like Moses and Aaron, especially these relatives of slaves, they're just mere distractions. And so what does he do? He tells the slave drivers to make things even more difficult. You can read it in chapter 5, but he says in verse 7, do not supply any more straw for making bricks. Make the people get it themselves. All right, before they would like, oh, we have straw from our grain crops and we'll just drop it off here so you guys can make bricks. Now the quote is the same. You still got to make X amount of bricks every single day, but now you got to collect all the stuff too. You got to go out to the farms, come back with the straw, make the bricks and make the same amount. And guess what? They couldn't do it, could they? They couldn't meet the quota. And so what do? The slave drivers get their whips out. And they start whipping the foremen, the guys who were in charge. And they start abusing them and demoralizing them and taking them down. Instead of things getting easier, it gets worse. It gets worse. And so the foremen go to Pharaoh. They beg Pharaoh for mercy. Give us mercy. Can't you see what you're doing? This doesn't even make it's not logical. And what does Pharaoh say? Forget logic. You're lazy. By the way, this is what narcissistic people do. It's not my fault, it's your fault. Okay? So if you have narcissistic people, this is kind of a sign. You can read and study Pharaoh. That's who he is. Okay? It's not my fault, it's your fault. You're lazy. You're just lazy people. You're not. All you're doing is lazy, lazy, lazy. You want more time off, you're lazy. And so as the foremen are leaving Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron happen to be going in to talk to Pharaoh, and the foremen are upset. They were there when Moses and Aaron said, hey, God sent me with this message, and here's the signs and wonders. And the foremen are seething, and they say, may the Lord judge and punish you for making us stink before Pharaoh and his officials. You've put a sword in their hands, an excuse to kill us. Could you imagine being Moses and Aaron in that part of the story? Like, God, you sent us on this mission of mercy, this mission of generosity, to deliver your people, your firstborn son, from Egypt. And now, since we've been here, have things gotten better? Things are getting worse. Things are getting worse. Maybe you're in a situation where you are positioned by God to move towards people at a workplace, in your neighborhood, at the coffee shop that you visit, wherever it might be. God has placed you there, and when you are nice to someone, they are not so nice back. All right? And it gets harder. This is not uncommon. So Moses is discouraged, and he says to God, "Why have you brought all this trouble on your people, Lord? Why did you send me?" Anybody ever asked that before? Why? God, why did you even send me to this place? This is not fun. This is not fun. Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people. And he emphasizes your people, right? They're not his people right now, even though they're his relatives. And he says, and you, this is pretty accusatory, this is what he says to God. God takes honesty. He says, and you have done nothing to rescue them. That's how sometimes we get hope up. Like, here we are, we're on our mission of mercy. Let's go do this thing. We're going to be generous. We're going to love this person. We're going to go to the workplace, and that boss who is something, boy, he's a piece of work, and we're going to minister to him in love, and we're going to do this, and then push back, and we're like, oh, God, you told me to go, and now it's happening. It got worse. It hurts. From the end of chapter 4 to the end of chapter 5, we go through the highest of emotions to the lowest of lows, and we see this. And in between, we have this colossal oppression, these burdensome. And instead of the American up to the right scale of deliverance, we have the Jesus model. The Jesus model says that oftentimes things get harder before they get better. And I've referenced this book before, but Donald Miller talks about this in his book, J-Curve. And he describes it as the J-Curve illustrates the normal Christian life, which is characterized by a cycle of dying and rising. Dying and rising. Dying and rising. And this is what we're finding here. There's a little bit of death that's going to have to still happen. All right? We die, but there's always a promise of resurrection. And in our Christian life has that, because God is always calling us for something more to die, something more to be crucified in us. And because what happens is we think that the things that we're holding on to that give hope, the things in the world, the things that my strength and the things that define me, if those things give me hope, then what do I need Jesus for? But when I die, I connect with who Jesus is, and then he resurrects, he gets the glory, right? If I can bring myself to life, what do I need him for? But when I die, I know, I trust the resurrection is going to happen. And this is before the resurrection, so Moses, he's probably not aware of this kind of theology. He's just learning who God is. But think about it this way. If Moses had just waltzed into Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh had said, "Sure." I mean, the people would have been pretty excited, right? They'd have been pretty pumped. Like, yeah, we get to go. But they wouldn't have known anything about God and his might and power. And they would have just glorified Moses and said, "He's our man. If he can't do it, no one can." And they would have like rah-rahed Moses, right? And it wasn't about rah-rahing Moses. That's not what it was about. That's not what this story is about. In biblical stories of deliverance, God alone is recognized. He alone is recognized and worshiped as deliverer. He's the guy. He's the God, right? In biblical stories of deliverance, and if I want to be involved in biblical stories of deliverance in here and now, I need to understand that God has positioned me in a certain place in a certain time so that he will be revealed as deliverer. I'm going to be a spokesperson. I'm going to be a Moses. I'm going to be an Aaron. I'm going to be a spokesperson. I'm going to point people to him. But it's not going to be rah-rah John, right? If he can't do it, there's lots of other people who can, right? No, it's like, God alone is the guy. He is it. And so in this story, we have the protagonist, yay, Moses, and we have the antagonist, boo, Pharaoh, right? But at the center of the story, we have God. God is at the center of the story. He is the deliverer. He is the rescuer. He is the one who is going to, remember a couple of weeks, well, last week, maybe we talked about it, it all kind of blends in my mind, but by the power of his hand, right? His strong arm. He's going to deliver. by the power of his strong arm. So at the end of the story, people are going to look back and say, wow, God did that. It wasn't Moses' mercy. I mean, it wasn't Moses' strength. It wasn't Pharaoh's mercy. It was God who did that. And at this point in the story, we don't have the context for that to happen yet. And so if you're going down through death and things are getting harder, understand God is setting the stage for something greater. He's setting the stage. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep looking at Jesus. Your hope is in him. Our hope is in him. And so the power of the Lord's mighty hand is going to bring him out of Egypt. And so this tells us there's going to be this showdown between God, not Moses. Moses is just the spokesperson between God and Pharaoh. All right? Between God and the Egyptian gods. This is going to be the showdown. And the clash is going to happen. And in the middle of the clash, there's always a person. Wherever there's a showdown, there's always a person. And right now, you might be that person who is at the center of the clash, right? You might feel that tension, the war waging around you. Because that's how much God loves you. He is fighting for you. We sang the song, "This is how I fight my battles." God is fighting for you right here, right now. That's how much he loves you. He sent Jesus Christ to die for you. That's how much he cares. That's how much he's in your corner. All right, but there's an enemy who is not willingly giving ground. He doesn't just willingly say, "Oh, well, Jesus, I'll let you have him. I didn't care for him anyway." The enemy doesn't like us, but he is going to fight to keep us oppressed, fight to keep us weary, fight to keep us helpless, fight to keep us hopeless. And so deliverer Moses, he goes and he wages, he walks into the battle, and he's going to learn a lesson, right? And the lesson is that God's in control. Trust him. But right now, he's feeling pretty discouraged. Maybe you're feeling discouraged this morning. Like, oh, I just want to give up. Why do I even try? We've all been there. If you would ask for, I've asked for a show of hands, every single one of us say, yep. If I'm not there now, I have been in the past. Been there. It feels helpless. It feels hopeless. I just want to give up. And what we need to understand is that we're in the middle of the showdown, and God is waging war. He's at the center of the story. This is his story he's writing, and we can trust him. In Park Hill, we're going to be moving into this fall. As we move into this fall, we're working on ways that we can engage our community in meaningful ways. And one of the opportunities for us is across right here is Rose Park School, and then next to that's Rose Park. And then after Rose Park is Rose Park Plaza Apartments. Maybe you've seen them there on 24th. And the people at Rose Park Plaza Apartments sent me an email months ago and said, "Hey, we're looking for help." And that kind of piqued my interest. And I'm like, "Oh, well, what kind of help?" Well, one of the things they want to do is build community because people are isolated. And they are a low-income housing development, and they knocked on our door, and I'm like, "Hey, we're here to help." So in August, we're going to be helping them with a little outing from 4 to 6 on a Wednesday night. I think it's the 26th. We're just going to bring blow-ups and inflatables. We're just going to bring a community, right? A people who can love others. And so I don't know how it's going to go, right? But when we go there, guess what? If the enemy, whatever he's doing there, he's not just going to give ground and say, "Oh, Park Hill's here. I guess we're done." Right? That's not how he works. And so what do we need to do? We need to be praying. God set the stage. God position us in such a way that we can just move people closer to you. God is going to be revealed as deliverer. He's going to be worshipped as deliverer. We're just his hands and feet. All right, so be praying about that. Now, some of us have responded to needs of deliverance with courageous generosity, and we feel like, man, we've hit a brick wall. Like, you felt certain you were supposed to tell this person about Jesus. You were certain you're supposed to do this act of kindness. You were certain, and that was the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and you were kind, and you were generous and something, and then all of a sudden, it's like, boom, you hit a brick wall. Anybody ever done that before? Been there? Like, ouch, that hurt. I thought I was supposed to. And that got hard really fast. Not only have the Pharaohs in our lives responded with pushback, but sometimes the people we're serving, The people we were kind and generous towards, they've responded that way. Anybody ever experienced that before? Been the kickback of like, I was kind and you're not kind back? Been there? Right? I was generous and you just spit in my face sort of feeling? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've done that. This is what Moses is experiencing. Maybe it was a child or a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor or a coworker. Maybe it's a classmate or acquaintance. And you've moved towards them with courageous acts of generosity and they've lashed out. And that's pretty normal, actually. And we could get into the psychology of what's going on there, but let's get into the spiritual nature of what's going on there. When I offer someone hope, and we had that little saying at the beginning, remember, hope hurts. When I offer them hope and they touch hope, that can hurt because they don't want to go there. They've hoped before and they don't want to hope again. Right? If you've hoped before and you've been hurt, you might not want to hope again. And so it is an adverse response. It is a reaction. And so when you touch them with hope and hope hurts, they touch it and they're like, ouch, that stung. Kind of like when you close your eyes and then the bright light shines. It's completely dark and the bright light shines. And you're like, ouch, that hurt. But you don't say, oh, light bad, right? But it does hurt and you respond that way. And that's kind of what's happening here. There's this negative reaction. And because they don't want to hope again, why try? This always happens. I give up. No one cares. And so in the face of their backlash, we can experience whiplash, right? They give backlash, we give whiplash because we have momentum. God sent us on this mission. Little Blues Brother, we're on a mission from God. No one? No Blues Brother reference this morning? We're on a mission from God, all right? And here we go. And then like, but what happens is there's backlash, and then we get whiplash because we're going, and then bam, we hit a brick wall, and it's like, wow, what just happened? What just happened? And Jesus, he's been there. He's done that. Jesus experienced all this for us. And when he came down, he, bam, hit the cross, right? His whiplash included some serious whips on his back. And so he knows all about backlash. And so when we experience backlash, know that we're in great company, the best company, meaning Jesus Christ. And we're not above our Master and Savior. And so when we meet backlash, we need to be cognizant of the fact that that's just what happens. When someone who for hope hurts, you touch their life with hope, that's how they're going to respond. And so we want to be faithful because aren't you thankful that Jesus was faithful to us? That he didn't just say, oh, well, they whipped me, I'm done. Okay, Jesus, God, take me back to heaven right now. I'm finished with these people. But he stayed true to the cross. And because he stayed true to the cross, he is truly the deliverer, and we worship him as such. Now, this pattern develops in this story. Moses, he gives a message from God to the Israelites or to Pharaoh, and the message is not received, right? And so what Moses does initially a couple times is he reverts back to his excuse list. Remember his excuses in chapter 3 and 4 if you've read the story? He has lots of excuses, five of them. Actually, the last one isn't an excuse. He just tells God, don't send me, send anyone else, all right? And you might be that in that situation, and your mission, whatever God's giving you, whoever he's sending you to, you might be like, God, just send someone else. I think I'm finished. I'm tapping out, all right? But Moses, I don't know what your excuses are. Moses' go-to excuse was about what? What was his go-to? I heard someone whisper it. Yeah, he's a clumsy speaker, right? I just fumble my words. I don't know if he has a stuttering problem or he just was shy. I have no idea. But he says he's a clumsy speaker. God, I can't be the guy. I am a clumsy speaker. And he thinks that he's at fault. It's his clumsy speech. And God is setting the stage to say like, no. It's your availability that matters and my power that matters. You be available, I'll show up with power. You be available, I'll show up with power. You be available. We love what Jesus' words in the New Testament when he says to his disciples, hey, don't worry about standing before governors and leaders people in authority, because when you show up, when you're available, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit's going to give you what to say. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you. The Holy Spirit's going to direct you in that conversation. And so, but Moses, he's pretty upset, and he says, God, I'm here, I'm doing my work, and you're doing nothing. You've done nothing to rescue them. And so he's feeling this little hopelessness, and cynicism is striking his heart. And so, God, I'm doing all the work around here. And then God is very gentle. Listen to God's response here. All right, in chapter 6, and we're going to read 1 through 8, it says this: Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave this land. And he was using force to keep them, and now he's going to compel them. After God's done with him, he's going to compel them to go. I am Yahweh, the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them, and I confirmed my covenant with them. You can be sure that I've heard the groans of the people of Israel, who are now slaves to the Egyptians, and I am well aware of my covenant with them. These are powerful words. We're not going to like delve into them in detail, but if you just want to think about what God does through Jesus Christ for us, there's some good things here. All right? Then verse 6, Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord. All right, so that's where God just mic drops, right? It's like, that's it! Final word. But if you read the rest of the story, it doesn't get easier. Okay? But God is telling Moses, like, hey, I'm just be faithful. Just stay available. I'm showing up. And when I show up, the story changes. And you keep showing up, God is always working, right? He's beat you to the spot. He's working in that person's life that's in front of you. Whoever that might be, he's working in your life. He's not giving up. And so, right, he's doing all these action words. I emphasize them in the story. God doesn't say, Moses, you're going to do all these things. He doesn't say that you're going to do them. He doesn't say that I'm going to do them. He says that he's going to do them. He's going to do these things. He's the one who hears. He's the one who hears. He's the one who remembers his covenant. He's the one who frees and rescues. He's the one who redeems. God claims. God brings us into life. God gives us the inheritance. It's he. He's the one who does the work. He's the deliverer. Moses gets the title deliverer in Scripture, and in some ways he's the archetype of Jesus in that. But who's the real deliverer in the story? God's the deliverer. It's by his powerful arm, right? It's by his might that this works. And that's hopeful. That's powerful. And Moses went to Israel and said all these things. But what did they do this time? Nuh-uh. They're like, I don't believe it, right? Because hope hurts. And so they're like, I don't see it. Until we're walking out of this place, I don't think it's going to happen. And Moses again blames himself. He says, I'm clumsy of speech, God, just send someone else. I don't understand why I'm in the middle of here. And God just says, stay available. It's my power who's going to rescue and free these people. And Moses is thinking, if my own people, my own flesh and blood won't believe me, why would Pharaoh believe me? He said, who's the Lord? Why should I obey him? And so God again gives Moses and Aaron the orders. Now, it's interesting. Have you ever read through Scripture and you hit a genealogy and you're like, there's a genealogy in the middle of this story. Weird place. We're just in the middle of a power encounter and you drop the genealogy on me? You know, like, what's this about? Anybody get to that part of the story and that's what you asked? You're looking at it and you're going like, okay, I'll just skip down. Okay, next part of the story. Why is the genealogy there? Why is the genealogy there? If you go back to verses 1 through 5, he says, I'm Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And then in verse 8, I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the possession of this land. All right, so we know where the story began, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now God is going through the lineage of Jacob through the person of Levi to get to Moses and saying, like, look, generation to generation to generation to generation, I always remembered my covenant. I've never forgotten my people. I know the names of all your people. I've never forgotten one of them. Some of you are a person you love is hanging in the balance. They've walked away from Jesus. He's never forgotten their name. Some of you have people that you're on a mission to move towards, and like the world's forgotten them, but God never has. He always remembers a name. Some of you have a hard time remembering names. Others, you don't remember faces. Some of you, it's both. But God remembers names and faces. He never forgets. And so the genealogy is there because he wants Moses to know, like, look, from your ancestor Jacob, through your ancestor Levi, all the way down, I've known. I've never forgotten. And so he's setting the stage 400 plus years, name by name by name by name. All right? And there's some poetic stuff going on there. Not every name is listed. And so, but he's just creating the picture for Moses. He's creating the picture for us that he's been faithful the whole time. The whole time. And so in the end of chapter 6 mirrors, and so you go down to the end of chapter 6, God tells Moses, hey, this is who you are, this is what I'm going to do. Moses objects, I'm a clumsy speaker, just you got the wrong guy. And this time God gives Moses and Aaron a slightly different response at the beginning of chapter 7. The first 5 verses say this, then the Lord said to Moses, pay a close attention to this. This is really interesting. I wrestled with this week. I will make you seem like God to Pharaoh. Seem like God to Pharaoh. Interesting. Pharaoh, a man, thinks he's God. He's going to make Moses, a man, seem like God. That's what's going on here. That's the authority that God, he's not God. Understand that. He's going to seem like God. He's all authority on heaven and earth. He gives you, he gives me, so that we go in God's name. Right? In Jesus' name. That's the kind of authority he gives us so that we can seem like we have that kind of lineage, spiritually speaking, through Jesus Christ. All right? And so I will seem like you, I will make you seem like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. So there's like, it's this weird kind of metaphor because God's often had mouthpieces, prophets. That's what they thought. The Egyptian gods had these magicians, like the gods of Baal and whatever. They had prophets. They always had mouthpieces. And so it's kind of like in the New Testament where they thought Paul was the god, right? And I can't remember if it was Silas or Barnabas. I can't remember which part of the story that is. Was the mouthpiece, and they worshiped them. Remember that story? And they're like, don't worship us, don't worship us, don't worship us. That's the kind of authority they had given Paul. And that's the kind of authority God's giving Moses here, and that's kind of authority God's giving us. And then verse 2 says, tell Aaron everything I command you. And Aaron must command Pharaoh to let the people of Israel leave his country. And I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn. Some of you are like, what is going on there? So I can multiply miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Even then, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you. So I will bring down my fist on Egypt. Then I will rescue my forces, my people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt with great acts of judgment. Then I will raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Now, some of you are stuck on, like, he will harden Pharaoh's heart. We're going to talk about that next week, so don't miss next week, about what's happening there in that. There's a lot more going on than just, like, God's like, I'm going to make your heart callous. All right, his heart's already callous. Think about it. He wouldn't let him go for 3 days. His heart's already hard, right? And actually, if we'll talk about this next week, if you go look in the Hebrew, just do some Hebrew lessons this week. When we read the word hard in this story, some of your translations say it different ways. 3 different words are used. And we often just translate them into one, hardened. Okay, so different things are going on when God does it versus Pharaoh does it. Okay, so that's just free information. But we have here is God references bringing his fist down, right? By his mighty hand and his fist. What we see, in, if you look at different pictures of, study it this week, different pictures of Pharaoh, he'll have a strong arm raised and his fist down on people. That's actually a symbol of Pharaoh, all right? He's like, that's who he is. And so God is using Pharaoh's own metaphor to get him, of like, look, I'm going to show you who is over all. I'm going to reveal myself as the powerful one. So that even Egypt, and this is super important, who does he want to know him? The Israelites, for sure, but also the Egyptians. The Egyptians will know, they will know I am the Lord. So even judgment, and this is really hard for us, God, why do you judge? Are you just angry like the Old Testament God? Are you just angry at people all the time? Actually, his judgment is merciful. All right, he knows the hard heart, and he brings down his fist on hard hearts so that people around will know who he is. That's called mercy. All right, if God just let everything go, would that be merciful? He just was the grandpa in the sky, like, ah, it just doesn't matter. You send your kids to the grandparents' house, you don't know what happens, and they don't tell you for a reason. All right? And so why is that? Because it's like, oh, grandpa, we can get away with murder at grandpa's house. It's all good. I'll probably be that grandpa someday. It's all good. You know, whatever. You want to do that? Sure. Never let the kids do that, but we can. That sounds fun. Grandpa's, you know, God's not that the grandpa in the sky. All right? He is a father in heaven. He's a father in heaven. All right? And so he knows what he's doing. And so God is going to raise his powerful hand. He's going to bring out the Israelites. And he's going to use Moses to do it. You will be like God to them. All right? And so Moses is this in-flesh representation. And so God gives Moses his authority and voice. Again, not again, like, so God gives Moses his authority and voice, and Moses wants to revert. Never again does Moses revert back to his excuses. All right? You don't see that. Now he's like, okay, let's do this. He's compelled by God to go to do this. All right? From then on, God is the promised deliverer, Moses the hope dealer, and the story unfolds from there. In verse 6 says, so Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded them. Moses was 80, Aaron was 83 when they made their demands to Pharaoh. Kind of, it's a little marker in there to show us a timeline. So let's summarize. All right, let's bring it, wrap it up. Summarize what Moses and Aaron, God's partners of deliverance, experienced. And to do that, I want us to put ourselves in this story. Okay, this is God's story. Remember, he's at the center of the story. He's unfolding everything. And we either are partnering with God in his mission of deliverance, or there are times where we are in need of deliverance. Okay? So we're either recipients or givers. We're partnering in some form or fashion. And if we're in need of deliverance this morning, all of us have been there, all right? And God has sent Jesus Christ to minister to you, to deliver whatever's happening, whatever's going on. All right, but sometimes we need people with flesh on to make that happen in real time. And so that's who we are. God is positioning us to be people of deliverance. All right, and so when we go through this, I want us to ask this question. Place yourselves in the story. Who are you in the story and where are you in the story? Okay, just who are you and where are you? And I want you to kind of feel the emotions because they rise and fall no matter where you're at in the story. So we go back to when God called Moses, all right? God calls us to himself. Remember that? Burning bush. We excuse ourselves. God defines himself. I'm Yahweh. We relent. Oh, that sounds amazing. He anoints us as partners. God commissions us to go on a mission of deliverance. Yay, we go. But then he prunes and purifies us. Remember the circumcision story? All right? He gives us a partner to accomplish a task. And for us, we have a partner wherever we go. One of my favorite all-time kids evangelists was a guy named Dick Gruber who said, this is my partner, the Holy Spirit. You can't see him, but he's always there. All right? And we have a partner named the Holy Spirit, and we have one another, and then we go. And when we go, like, we got this energy, we hope, and we believe, yeah! We're like Rocky climbing the steps, right? Before the fight. Like, yeah, we're going to do this. And then we get in the fight, and we're like, ooh, maybe not, right? The enemy fiercely opposes us, and we can become disillusioned or cynical. Is that where you are in the story? If you are, look for God's affirmation, because he will reaffirm you in the middle of it. He is faithful. He's going to reaffirm who you are, who he is, and his commission for you. And once again, we grasp hope. But understand this, that we can once again face rejection from those who are ministering. We go. They might reject. It happens. And if that's the case, God will redirect and recommission. And remember, if he's redirecting you and recommissioning you, it's not your strength or oratory skills that bring freedom. It's going to be his wisdom and might. It's not going to be your physical gift sets or your amazing talent or your much wisdom. It's going to be his wisdom, his might. Because all authority in heaven and on earth is going to be given to you. And then what is he going to say? Now go. And will you take the step of faith once again to re-engage? And as you go, because as you go, I guarantee this, Satan is not just going to relinquish the territory. The showdown is going to recommence, right? It's going to happen again. So when Moses arrived in Egypt, he believed, like, man, I'm a genuine hope dealer. I'm going to deal some hope to people. It's going to be great. And that's not untrue. But God didn't want Israel's hope to rest on this guy named Moses. It's not by Moses' strong arm. It's by God's powerful arm. And Israel's hope needed to be placed on God. So wherever you are in the story, God's the hope, our hope. Whoever we are in the story, God is our hope. Whether you're the one who's rejecting right now the people who are coming to help, God's your hope. Whether you're the one that's going right now, God is your hope. Whether you're the one who's being oppressed right now, God is your hope. Whoever you are, wherever you are in this story, God is your hope. There's one thing we know. I love the psalmist who says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've seen righteous that are pretty downcast. I've seen righteous who are feeling really disillusioned. But God never forsakes you. He never forsakes you. God alone is our hope. Right now, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would come and move in this space. And I pray that you would deal all of us hope through Jesus Christ. That's the deal. That you want to come to us through the person of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. So come and move in this space. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And first I want to pray for those who right now you're more like the Israelite in this story. You're feeling oppressed. You're feeling hopeless. If that's you, we've all been there, first of all. Secondly, there's a God who loves you and has a dynamic plan for your life. It's a plan to prosper you and not to harm you, a plan to give you hope and future. This is who he is. And if you're feeling that right now, we're going to have a couple that's going to be over at the prayer wall, and they would love to pray with you this morning. Brent and Carrie are going to be over there, and if you're just in there and you're like, man, I am feeling the oppression right now. I am feeling that, and I need someone to pray with me this morning. They'll pray with you. And we're going to believe that God is just going to minister his grace and peace and power to you. Some of us in this room, we have been on a mission of generosity for a long time to move towards someone who's being experiencing oppression. And you have met a brick wall. Opposition has happened. Like the troops who stormed Normandy in 1944 met stiff opposition. You relate. That's how you feel right now. There's a God of hope who's not given up on you, and he wants to redirect and recommission you this morning. He wants to tell you, don't give up. He's working. He's moving in this space. He already knows the name and address of the people he sent you to. He's doing the work that you cannot do. You're just called to be hands and feet, to be available. He'll be powerful. You be available. He'll be powerful. Father, right now across this room, whether we are in need of deliverance or whether we are on the mission of deliverance, we trust you that you are our hope. You are our hope. Let's just all stand to our feet. Just as a sign of solidarity, God, that we are standing for you and with you. God, I pray in this moment, in this space, God, that you would work in every heart and every mind. Touch, deliver, heal, restore. As the worship team leads us in this song, if you're in need of prayer, you can go over to the prayer wall and Brent and Carrie will pray with you. You can also turn to your neighbor, right? Say, hey, can you pray with me right now? We just did this a few minutes ago. You can do it again now. There's nothing fancy about the space over there, all right? Your neighbor has the Spirit, Holy Spirit in you, in them, and they can pray with you as well. So we just give this next few moments to you, God. Use it for your glory, for your kingdom's sake, in Jesus' name.
The Lord is my shepherd, and he is everything I need, so I will not worry, and I will not fear the enemy. He said that he loves me. He said that he's with me even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, and still I know he has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans. Good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father has good plans. Oh, yes, you do. We submit to you. And the Lord is my Savior, so why should I die? Storm inside of me, so what would be better than walking with him when I believe he has good plans? He has good plans for me, so I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans. He has good. good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans. He has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father has, oh, He has good plans. Ooh. If I know my Father, I know my Father has good plans. He has good plans for me.
But I think sometimes in these moments we're like, okay, God, I want you to speak over me what that plan is right now. And at family camp, one of the speakers said, you just do the next right thing, right? The next right thing. And some of us, we might be confused about the good plan in front of us. What I want us to do right now is I just want us to think. I want us to pray. I want us to respond to the Holy Spirit by saying, God, not what is your good plan for me, but do you have a word of a good plan for someone around me? Okay? And so instead of making it about me, I'm going to be a message of hope. I'm going to be a message of deliverance. God, use me. Is there someone you want me to speak to? Is there someone you want me to say something to? God, I commission these, your people, to be messages of hope, messengers of hope, to use our voice to speak good plans over someone else. If there's a name or a face and a word, God, we just receive it right now. We want to be available to say yes to you, Holy Spirit. Just take a moment and listen. It's hard to listen when I'm talking, so just take a moment. Now I want you to think of the week in front of you. If this God's giving you a word or someone, you be obedient. You be faithful to that. Okay, now I want you to think of the week ahead of you. All right? Who are the people you're going to see? Who are the people that are going to be around you? All right? Instead of wondering what they're thinking about you, I want you to think like, God, what are you thinking about them? God, what are you thinking about them? Is there something you want me to say or do to minister your hope to them? Too often we make things and thoughts about, like, how are they going to view us? Now I want them to think, I want to think like, God, how are they going to view you? God, these people, we're going to go 100 different directions this week. We're going to see different faces and different people. And everyone we meet and see, may we shine Jesus. And God, in the moment, may we show Jesus. May we speak Jesus. And may we be your mouthpiece. May we be your hands. May we be your ears to listen. May we be your heart of compassion and love. May every single one of us go through the power of your Spirit, the faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. May we walk in victory. And may we show your love to those around us. May your face shine on every single one of us in this room. May you lift your countenance to us. May we go in the favor and strength and grace of Jesus Christ. And everyone says, amen. Have a great week this week. I just encourage you, Tim's at the door. These little armbands, be praying for kids and leaders this week at camp. Grab one. There's a little card as well that has some little prayer requests on there for the week.